Now we're going to resume our studies on the chart. As you know, we have been in the book of Exodus, and just of late we have been with the nation of Israel encamped at Mount Sinai. I mentioned that there are a great many important lessons that they learned there, and that we can learn from them, from their experiences at the mountain there. But we're going to move on tonight. I'd like to point out two further lessons in tonight's study, and again in our next time that I speak to you. And these will have to do with the divine order. God is a God of order. We see that all through our Bibles. We see it illustrated in nature. There's nothing more orderly than God's work in nature. And so we will see in Israel that God had an order for them, both in the camp and when they were on the march. And before they moved on from Mount Sinai, they had to learn this lesson. And from then on, everything was according to the divine order. Now, instead of using the chart tonight, I'm going to use the overhead, because I think it may help us to grasp the divine order that God had for the camp of Israel. We're going to leave the order for the march to our next study, but we're going to think tonight of the divine order for Israel's camp. And this would take us to a number of passages at the beginning of the book of Numbers. Well, we're just going to read from chapter 2. Numbers chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Now verse 17. Well, possibly we should read verse 3 to give us just a little idea of how they did in camp. Verse 3 then of chapter 2. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the children of Judah. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place, by their standards. Now that last verse really refers, of course, as you see, to their on the march. But it also refers to that which we're going to look at tonight. Now, let's just get the picture a little in our mind before we get right into the study. At Mount Sinai, I have pointed out again and again, we have from Exodus chapter 19, all through the rest of the book of Exodus, all through the book of Leviticus, and into the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now all that records what took place at Mount Sinai. We have touched on some of that. We've passed over a great deal. One of the things that we have in the book of Exodus, occupying many chapters there, is the erection of the tabernacle. Now, all we did was look at the pattern of it, and we saw that it was to be made right down to its most minute detail. It was to be made according to the divine pattern given by God to Moses on the mountain. Neither Moses, Aaron, Bezalel, nor any of the others were left to their own idea as to how this tabernacle should be constructed. All had to be according to the divine pattern. Now, had we been able at this time to linger on some of the many lessons that are taught us in the tabernacle, I believe there would have been much that would have been a real spiritual prophet, possibly being able to do that sometime later. Then we come into the book of Leviticus, and there we have, first of all, the offerings, the five major offerings that God instructed his people to bring to him. Let's put it this way. In Genesis, at the end of Genesis, you have Jacob with his family, 70 souls, going down into Egypt. You know the story well enough. I don't need to go into any of the details. In the book of Exodus, you have them going out of Egypt. Their wonderful deliverance by God out of Egypt. In Leviticus, we have them going in to the tabernacle to worship God. In Numbers, we have them going on toward their God-given inheritance. So we have man in failure going down, God in grace bringing them out, in wondrous goodness, bringing them into his presence to worship him, and then having them go on to enjoy their God-given inheritance. Now, I don't need to apply that to our spiritual experiences. You can do that. But this book of Numbers, just a word or two regarding it before we get right into our study. It's a very interesting book, although I fear it's a neglected one. The name given to it in our English Bible, Numbers, undoubtedly comes from the fact that you have two numberings of Israel. We would call them a census. You have one in chapter 1, as they're here at Mount Sinai, just about to start out through the wilderness toward Canaan. But you remember that when they came to the borders of Canaan, they failed to go in, and they wandered for 40 years until they all died, except Caleb and Joshua. And then the next generation is numbered in chapter 26 of the book of Numbers. Now, it's very interesting for some of you who study your Bibles carefully, if you'll take the number of each of these tribes in the first census and then compare it with a number in the other census, remembering it's two different generations. The one that came out of Egypt in chapter 1, the one that grew up in the wilderness in chapter 26. Now, some of the tribes increase, some of the tribes diminish, and I believe that therein lies some very helpful spiritual lessons that we can't linger on. But all in all, they only lost less than 2,000. So while all the nation died, with the exception of those two men, yet God replaced them with the next generation, so there were actually just a little over 1,800 less in the next generation than there had been in the first. Now, I think that's encouraging. They failed. There's nothing encouraging about that. God disciplined them. And yet, God raised up another generation to go in and possess their inheritance, and he fulfilled the promises given to this generation in the next. Now, that's the way it should be. And that's what we're aiming at right here in this testimony for the Lord. We're not satisfied just to have one generation enjoying the things of God. We want to be laying a foundation for another generation and another one. And thank God there is that. That's a tragedy. Some local churches, they practically die out when the first generation dies away. But that isn't what God intends. God is able to replace with others those who are called away to glory. So it was with Israel at this time. Now, the census has been taken. And there again I say we could learn some very valuable lessons. in the numbering of the children of Israel. They numbered the Levites in a different way, and the warriors in a different way, but we must pass over all that. But now, God is going to teach them His order. He's saying this, when you make camp, I want you to be in the order that I know is best for you. And when you march on, I want you to move in the order that I designate. You see? It wasn't a question of when they came to a camping place. Each family, or the head of each family, deciding where he was going to pitch his tent. Well, I like this tree better. I'm going to pitch under this tree. Well, I want my tent over here by this little brook of water. No, it wasn't that. Where did God want them to be in the camp? That was the lesson. And when they started to march on, it wasn't a question, well, now, we want to get to Canaan as fast as we can. And the swiftest ones outrunning the others. No. God wanted them to move on in an orderly way, following His guidance, going according to His order. Now, that is the way God wants us. There are far too many Christians that imagine that after you get saved, it doesn't matter what you do about your church fellowship. If you like that preacher, well, join that church. If you like that building, well, go there. If you like this or like that, well, go there. Now, that is popular, but it's not scriptural. God has one way of salvation. We all agree on that, I think. And God has one way of gathering for His people. And right then people start to cry, well, that's sectarianism. They think that they're the only ones that are right. Now, that used to bother me a little bit when I was younger. It doesn't bother me one bit at all now. If God says it, it's right. If I go according to it, I'm right. If I go contrary to it, I'm wrong. It's just as simple as that. Well, now, what was God's order? Well, we were reading here in this second verse that they were to encamp around the tabernacle. And I'm just going to put this on. And this may help you to, I want to get it into your mind and from there into your heart tonight to see what God's order was. And I believe it's an inspired picture to us of God's order for us at this time. Now you'll notice, A, right in the very center, I have put that smallest square, A, and that is the tabernacle. Now, I think every one of you knows that the tabernacle was where God was dwelling in the midst of His people. So it was the presence of God in the midst of His people. You know, if we were just to follow that one thought through, again and again and again, in our Old Testament, we have reference made to the fact that God was dwelling in the midst of His people. And that distinguished them from all the other nations. God in their midst. Now take a look at the tabernacle. It has been made according to the divine pattern. It has been constructed and erected according to that pattern. Now God says, I want every one of you, young and old, whether you be a warrior, a worker, or a worshiper, I want you all to gather around me. I'm the center. I'm in the midst. And I want all of you to gather around me. And so we have put in the very center the tabernacle, that which, as I say, symbolized the presence of God in their midst. And that which certainly brings before us in a beautiful way our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has only one gathering center for His people. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try and be occupied, brethren and sisters, with a center. God has a circle around that center. You will see the largest square there. I designated it C. And if you can see down at I have it put down below as the see, the 12 tribes, the warriors. Now, the reason for that is that they were numbered, and I don't understand this. I know nothing to explain it, so I'm not going to attempt. If we had read in chapter 1, when they took the census, they numbered the men from 20 years old and up that were able to go out to war. And there are a little over 600,000. Now, there'd be those right up through 19. Be a lot of those. There would be the wives, all the women. And so you can see that in all probability, there were many times over 600,000. But the only number that is given is that of the warriors from 20 years old and up that are able to go out to war. Now, while I don't know of any explanation why they did that, except that God said it, I believe the spiritual lesson is quite clear. God wants every one of us, whoever we are, brother or sister, young or old, to realize that now that we belong to Christ, we are in a battle. We are exhorted to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is not child's play, living a Christian life. This is no sham battle. I repeat, whoever we are to engage in this holy warfare, fight the good fight of faith. And we are, as it were, to be like these Israelites, numbered from 20 years old and up. It's not the age that matters in the spiritual realm. It's you and I should come to some measure of spiritual maturity and strength in the things of God so that we might be able to fight this good fight of faith. But you see, the whole nation, spoken of as warriors here, symbolized by them, they're all around the center. So that the center was God, the circle, the circumference, was the people of God. Now, that's the way it is today. You've got Christ as the center. You've got His people gathered around Him. Now, far too many people, Christians even, are occupied with the circle and not the center. And they say, well, I'm going to leave. I don't like Brother So-and-so. I don't like Sister So-and-so. I don't like the way they do it. Friends, if I had been going by that for these 50 years, I'd left every circle that I ever heard of. Because I've never heard of a perfect one yet. And if I'd gone and joined that perfect circle, it would immediately become imperfect. Because I'd have been there. I'll tell you one thing. In all these 50 years, I've never found anything to criticize in the center. You know where I am? Because of the center. No, I like the circle. I enjoy my brethren and sisters. They're the salt of the earth. There's none like them. They've got their mistakes and failures and shortcomings just as I have. But there's no mistake, there's no failure in the center. Brethren and sisters, let's get occupied with the center. 50 years ago, God showed me from His Word there was only one center for His people. And I have made that center mine since. I've heard a lot of good preachers, and I've enjoyed them. I've never heard a preacher yet I'd like to make the center of my circle. I believe in baptism, but I wouldn't like to make baptism the center of my circle. I believe in a presbytery, an elderhood, but I wouldn't like to make that the center of my circle. I believe in being methodical, But I wouldn't like to make that my center. I believe in holiness, true Bible holiness, but I wouldn't like to make that my center. God has one center, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I say to you, my dear young brothers and sisters in Christ, get hold of that. It'll hold you. It'll keep you. I remember the late Brother John Smart, with whom I preached many times. I remember him telling me one time, he said, you know, Brother Harold, when I was a young preacher and just starting out in the work, getting all kinds of invitations, he said, I went to my father. He had a very godly father up in Vancouver, British Columbia. And he said, I went to Dad and I said to him, Dad, how far should I go in accepting invitations to preach? He said, my dad said this. He said, son, put your one foot on the center and swing the other one as far as it'll go, but don't move your foot off the center. Now, that was good advice. That ought to be easy for a basketball player to understand. You move your pivot foot and you've traveled. You move your center foot and you've traveled farther than God wants you to travel. He wants you to put your foot on the center and keep it there and swing the other one as wide as you can. And so the tabernacle was the center. God's people were gathered around them. It must have been a lovely sight. You know, I try to picture some of these things. And I think of the peoples, the nations around there where the Israelites were traveling through. And every time that they saw an encampment of the Israelites, it was always the same. They had the tabernacle in the center and all the rest of them were around there. It must have impressed them. No doubt they would ask the first time they saw, what's that in the center? Don't you know what that is? No, I don't know. That's where their God dwells in their midst. And they're camping all around them. But I ask you to read that third verse because even though they encamped around the tabernacle, they didn't encamp where they wanted to. They encamped where God told them to. Now, you'll notice looking again at the overhead here, you notice down here at the bottom, that's the east side. And right in the center, you have Judah. Now, you see, the 12 tribes were divided into four camps of three tribes each. There was Judah down here on the east. Up there is Reuben. Over there in the west is Ephraim. And over here in the north is Dan. So there were those four camps. Now, we were reading here, or we would have read, had we read verse, yes, you'll have it in verse 2. Every man, the children of Israel, shall pitch by his own standard. Now, what did that mean? Well, it meant this. Judah had a standard, a flag. They tell us that on that flag, there was a lion, because Judah was the royal tribe. And so there was a lion. And whenever they were going to make camp, as we shall see in the march, the first thing they did was put down the tabernacle. That was the center. And then every man got his directions from the tabernacle. To me, that's a lovely thought. Brethren and sisters, put Christ in the center of everything and get all your directions from Him, and you'll be where God wants you to be. Now, the first one would be Judah. And the man who carried the standard of Judah would march to the east side of the tabernacle where the gate was, and he'd put the standard in the sand. And all the tribe of Judah would rally around it. And you'd see them starting putting up their tents. Where? Under the standard of their tribe. Then there came along Issachar and Zebulun. Those two were in the camp of Judah. You see? Three tribes in one camp. They then pitched the side, one on one side, the other on the other side of Judah. Now you've got them all there. Now I don't need to labor that any further. Reuben comes along. His standard bearer puts the standard in. All the tribe of Reuben pitches their tent there. And the other two that are with him, Simeon and Gad, they pitch on either side. So we don't need to go over that any further. But I think you can see that. God says that's where you are to pitch your tent every time you're in the camp. Now, God had a reason for it, but we're just getting the briefest outline. So the thing for us to do, brothers and sisters, is just this. Make Christ the center. Then find where your place is in relation to Christ. And your place, dear sisters, won't be up on this platform. You see? But God has a place for you, a very important place for you. And when you find your place, fill it. Now, some of you are fitted to teach Sunday school. Fill your place. Some of you are fitted to be deacons. Fill your place. Some of you are fitted to be elders. Fill your place. And we go right down the line, you see. God had a place for everyone in the camp of Israel, and he wanted every man in his place. A place for everyone and everyone in his place. I believe that's the secret of blessing. But now you'll notice we have another group that are near. I want you just to think of the three sides. Leave B for the time being. Think of B there. And you see three other names: Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Now those were Levites. And the tribe of Levi, and I just wish we had time to take a complete study on the tribe of Levi. It's most instructive regarding Christian service. But all I point out to you is this. These Levites, and I'll talk a little more about them in our next study, because I want to show you when they were going to take the tabernacle down. Let's put it this way. They're going to take the tabernacle down. They're going to dismantle it. And so they run in, and one fellow says, "Well, I'll take that. That's all right with me. I'll carry that." Another one comes in and says, "I'll carry that." No, they didn't. Certain parts of the tabernacle were allotted to each one of these families. These are the three families in the tribe of Levi. 12 tribes in the nation, Levi separate, set apart for God, and in that tribe of Levi, three families, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And God gave each one of them a certain part of the tabernacle to carry and to erect. That was their business. It was nobody else's business. That was their job to do. And they did it every time. I say, we'll look at that, I think, in some detail when we get to the order for March, because it brings before us in a beautiful way the work of the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher in connection with the work of the Lord at the present time. But you'll see that what we want to get now is, these are the workers. Not that the others didn't do work, but these were the ones who were specially called of God to work in connection with the tabernacle. All the service of the tabernacle, erecting it, and taking it down, carrying it, and other things that had to be done, these three families did it. And you'll see they had a designated place. God told them exactly where he wanted them to encamp. Now, before we move on from that, should we not learn this, brothers and sisters? God has all his people around himself. That's very important. But then, you know, God wants us to each to find a place in his service. And doing that, we will draw a little closer to himself. You see? Not you doing my service or me doing your service, you doing yours and me doing mine. But in the doing of that, we'll find ourselves a little closer to the Lord. The Christian who is content just to be saved, hold their arms, say, I believe in eternal security, I'll never be lost. Now that's true, but he could be on the outskirts of the camp. You see? But if he'll just realize God has something for me to do, he'll find himself by that very fact being drawn closer to the Lord. But now, notice we have another group, Mark D. And while you can't be absolutely sure, I rather think that that line across the bottom, represented by D, should maybe be a little closer, because they're spoken of as at the gate, right at the gate. Now, who are these? These are Aaron and his family. Now, most of you are here, I believe, the night I spoke on priesthood. And you remember that we saw that God set apart in Israel Aaron and his family to be the priests. They alone could enter in and engage in the typical worship of the nation of Israel in the tabernacle. Anyone else who did, it meant death to them. But these ones, and Moses included, because he was the elder brother of Aaron, through him God taught all these things before Aaron and his sons were set apart to the priesthood. So Moses and Aaron and his sons were given their place to encamp, right there at the gate of the tabernacle. Now, who were they? They were the worshipers. And so you can see, even if you look at it in a practical sense, and our God's a very practical God, the warriors are on the outside, because that's where the danger is going to come from. And they're out there to protect the camp of Israel. The workers who are going to be engaged in the service of the tabernacle, they're closer around the tabernacle. But the worshipers that are going to go in and worship God, they are right at the gate. Just a few steps, and they're inside. Can't we learn another very precious lesson? If finding something to do that God fits us for and calls us to and doing it, if that will draw us closer to God, realizing our priesthood and the privilege of worship, that will draw us closest to God. And that, as you know, again and again here in the assembly, we are seeking to impress on all of our hearts the importance of worship. Yes. And as we worship, you see, we're right at the gate. Just a few steps, and we're inside. And there's nothing that brings you so close to God as maintaining a spirit of worship. Now let's start the center. Just in closing, and move up. The center, God. Closest to him, the worshipers. Next, the workers. And all around the warriors. God has a place for us in connection with each one. Just as we saw in our study in the priesthood, there's no family now, there's no group now, there's no certain class now that are priests to the exclusion of others in the church of God. We are all priests. Therefore, we should all be worshipers. We should all be workers. And we should all be warriors. All gathered around himself, making him the center, finding our place, and filling it to the glory of God. I hope this will impress itself on all of our hearts. Brethren and sisters, I repeat again, you will never be disappointed in the center. It's the fact that he's been the center that has kept me going on for almost 50 years now. Yes, whether sometimes the circle I've met with has been a small, little handful, and I've met in a mountain cabin, but we met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and he was there, very real, very precious. The most crude surroundings, a very small circle, but a wonderful center. And I have met with several thousands of God's people around the Lord Jesus Christ. A large circle, lovely surroundings, but the center was just the same. May we be occupied with him alone. And you know, brethren and sisters, if you had a center, the closer you get to the center, the closer you'll get to one another. And if you want to have close fellowship, just get as close to Christ as you can. And right at your elbow, you'll find another brother and another sister. Now, that's the kind of close fellowship I believe in. Let's get close to him for his name's sake. Shall we pray?